So our Father, we bow in your presence. We pray that your word might be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now I wonder, when was the last time you did something that you didn't want to do because someone told you to do it? I guess none of us really like being told what to do we? But it's particularly infuriating, perhaps, if you're pretty sure that you know rather better than the person giving the instructions. You know, imagine you've been doing your job excellently for 20 years, and then some spotty management consultant youth is brought in to tell you how to do it. You could be forgiven for feeling a little resentful. Well, that's perhaps something like the situation of the disciples in our Gospel reading, Luke 5, page 132. Jesus' instruction in verse 4 seems stupid and pointless. He tells Simon to go fishing again and how to do it. But Simon and his team are tired and discouraged. As Simon says in verse 5, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything." Simon and his colleagues are, after all, the experienced experts. They're the professionals here. Probably they've worked this lake all their lives and their fathers before them, maybe for many generations. Okay, Jesus doesn't live a million miles away, but he is the relative landlubber. They've probably been out on this lake before Jesus, the carpenter's apprentice, knew one end of a chisel from another. I mean, isn't banking on a bit of beginner's luck? It's rather presumptuous and annoying for him to start giving these fishermen fishing lessons. Yes, Simon is very respectful, but you can forgive him if he'd muttered something a little nautical under his breath. Sailors can sometimes express themselves sulkily, can't they? But none of them did on this occasion. Now, I'm no fisherman, but presumably these guys knew what they were doing. Their fishing technique would be finely honed and adapted to the local circumstances. They fished at night because they knew that that was the best time to catch fish. So we'll never go now. Surely it's not worth bothering with. Jesus' instruction was not only an untimely hassle, it seems doomed to inevitable failure. Humanly speaking, all common sense said that it was bound to be a complete waste of time and energy. It would lead to further disappointment and discouragement. Better not to try and to give up now. Quit while you're behind, go home, put your feet up. But look at Simon's words at the end of verse 5. This is a really great text, I think. "But Jesus, because you say so," Jesus, "because you say so." You could tattoo that on the inside of your eyelids, couldn't you? Jesus, if you're honest, if I'm honest, I have to admit that it seems rather stupid and pointless to me. It's against all experience and wisdom. But because you say so, I'm going to do it. That's so, so important. It's what believing and obeying Jesus really means. It's the very essence of discipleship, of true repentance and faith. Because you say so, Jesus, is treating him as Lord, bowing to his authority and putting his word into practice. For the right-thinking disciples of Jesus, Jesus' word trumps everything else. You see, if we only believe Jesus when he says things that we already believe or think or are inclined to agree with, we're really believing ourselves, not Jesus, aren't we? Let me ask you, what is the ultimate authority in your life? Who whose words are decisive for you? Is Jesus allowed to disagree with you, to challenge you, to change your mind and your actions? Do you say, well, if Jesus says it, it must be true and good, whatever it feels like and whatever I think? Is there anything that you do or think, mainly because Jesus says so, even if you don't necessarily want to? I don't know where this is a real issue for you. I'm reluctant to mention these things because I know they're hot topics, but aren't sex and homosexuality and gender and transgender very obvious issues where the traditional biblical teaching of the church is radically out of step with the prevailing thinking of our time? Attitudes in this area are so different from what they were 50 years ago, and our cultural elites and the man on the street is very far away from believing the Bible and the teaching of the church. So will we believe Jesus and the Bible when they talk about God creating people male and female, equal but different, and complementary? Will we believe Jesus when he says that the only context for sexual relationships is a lifelong marriage between a man and a woman? It seems rather old-fashioned and limiting and perhaps even ridiculous to us, maybe out of step with how we'd like to live. But because you say so, Jesus. Perhaps there are other issues for you where the teaching of Jesus and his church rub up against what you're inclined to believe. It's worth thinking about that, isn't it? Where do I find Jesus' teaching hardest to accept and live by? You know, could Jesus say something really crazy and hard? Is he allowed to? You know, for example, if you thought that the Bible taught that the world was created in 6 literal 24-hour periods, would you be willing to believe that, although it goes against the consensus of contemporary science? I'm not saying that the Bible does say that, and that you have to be a six-day creationist. It's just an example. But, you know, would you believe something really crazy just because God said it? Or do we assume that modern science or the newspapers or ourselves probably know better? In fact, if you're going to be a Christian at all, you really have to believe 4 or 5 incredible things before breakfast on the authority of the Word of God. The virgin birth, the resurrection, Jesus' miracles. Will we believe what Jesus says, even when it seems stupid or pointless or wrong? Will we believe Jesus when he says we should love God and love our neighbour, that we should deny ourselves, that we should take up our cross and follow him? That if we want to get life, we must be willing to lose it. And like Simon and his colleagues, will we put ourselves out when we're tired and fed up and discouraged and we think we've earned the rest? But because you say so, Jesus. We could print that on t-shirts and wristbands, couldn't we? Well, the specific issue that Jesus has in mind here is evangelism and disciple-making. Jesus has a very specific new job for Simon. He says to him in verse 10, in effect, Simon, you're going to be an ex-fisherman now. It's time for a midlife career change. No more tilapia fish for you, Simon. From now on, you will catch men. This miraculous catch of fish is a picture of what Simon will do as he teaches the Word of God. He will catch people for Jesus. As people hear and believe the good news, they'll be grabbed out of the world and added to the net, the boat of the church. Back in verse 6, Simon and his friends have a good problem to have. They've caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. They have to call over their partners in the other boats to come and help. And even so, the boats are so full that they begin to sink. Wouldn't it be a marvellous problem to have if there were so many people coming to Christ that we couldn't cope with discipling them, that our home groups were bursting that the church building needed an extension because it was overflowing. Tom the group is pretty full sometimes, and we've sometimes been oversubscribed at our after-school club. Even now, we could do with more helpers so that the vicar could have Monday afternoons off. I don't think it's a too fanciful application of verses 6 and 7 to say, come over and help us. Give us a hand here, could you? Literal fishing has to be a team effort, and fishing for people should be a team effort too. There are needs. Could you help? We're praying for just the right number of children for holiday clubs this summer, and it would be great to have more than enough leaders lined up. But wouldn't it be a wonderful problem to have if there were more children than we could cope with? But if we're honest, we don't always see the fruit from our evangelistic efforts, which we'd like. There is plenty of room today, isn't there? And the church in the UK is at a relatively low ebb. It's at times like that that we need to remember Simon's words. Master, we've worked hard all night and not caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down my net. Jesus has told his church to disciple the nations. And our task is to be faithful and prayerful in seeking to do that, depending on the power of the Holy Spirit. The results are up to Jesus. This mighty miracle shows us the sovereign power of the Lord Jesus. He is in control. He is a better fisherman than the fishermen. He knows how to catch people when he wants to, and the catch is his. Our part is to do as he says, to be faithful in getting into the boat again, going out into deep water, and putting down our nets. That is to get on with sharing the good news of Jesus and telling others. Of course, Jesus could have commanded the fish into the boat or onto the dinner table entirely on his own, without his disciples. But he doesn't. He uses his people. Catching people is Jesus' project, but he needs to use Simon and his friends, and he might use even us. As the Bible says, how will people believe if they don't hear? Jesus' normal way of operating is to use his disciples to tell others. If you let down your net, if you invite someone, if you speak of Jesus, in Jesus' providence, they might just come. We're not apostles, but we're all somehow to be engaged in this work of disciple making. We give and pray and plot and live and speak to that end. Together we're to put out into deep waters and let down our nets. And we tried it before and it didn't work is not a valid objection for us, as it wasn't for Simon and his fellow fishermen. This incident opens Simon's eyes to who Jesus is and who he himself is. Look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw the miraculous catch of fish, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." That's the kind of reaction that Isaiah had when he was called. It's the characteristic reaction in the Bible when people meet God. Simon is recognizing Jesus as God, the Lord, the Holy One. And he recognizes his own sin, that he deserves God's judgment, not his friendship. And so Simon is terrified. He thinks he's going to be for it. But Jesus says to him, verse 10, "Do not be afraid. And what's more, I've got a job for you, Simon. Yes, you're a sinner, but I want you on my team. We are all of us unclean and sinful. We can only come to Jesus and beg for mercy. But Jesus is willing and able to make us clean. Our sin doesn't contaminate Jesus, and it can't wreck his plans. Jesus doesn't have to flee from us. Jesus' holiness can make us clean. He came, after all, to save sinners. He is a doctor for those who know that they are sick." So we are to be fishermen, fisher people, but we must first be fish. We must be caught in Jesus' net. We must fall before him and ask his forgiveness. we must say to him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Not only can Jesus purify us from all our sins, he can also use us in his service. He says to us, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch people. Will you take Jesus at his word and do as he says? Are you willing to leave everything and follow him? In fact, more than likely, he doesn't want you to go anywhere, though he may. Will you serve him now, where you are, today and tomorrow and the next day? Jesus calls us to the great adventure of following him and to a life work of obedience and service. May he be pleased to use even us. Amen.